partners, Price. For those of you that are visiting with me, Price is about three years old. Came in and came up to me and he said, "Preacher," said, "let's keep church short this morning. We're going to Chicago." I think I know where that came from. And I think that that was JP's strategy this morning for trying to get away early on his trip. We are people of strategy. Whether it's trying to get a better position in our job, or whether it's to get an A in a class, or whether it's buying a house or purchasing a car, we are people of strategy. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. But nevertheless, we are strategic. And the Bible is a book of strategy. We read in the Bible about people who were successful at accomplishing things and some that were not. We read about how they dealt with family and marriage and friends and enemies and money. And we read these strategies. And they're for our learning. But the most of what the Bible strategy is about is our relationship with God. Material strategy, spiritual strategy. And the one thing, the primary strategy that the Bible presents to us is that we are to use God's power and not our own. That God's power is that power behind life, in life, for life, because of life. And we are to use His power and not our own. I think about the children of Israel as they crossed the Jordan River and began the conquest of the Promised Land. The first great battle that they were to forge was to be the city of Jericho. And it was a formidable in its day. Its walls were so thick that chariots could pass by each other on the top of it. And so, as Joshua called his generals together to present them the battle plan, he's there and he says, "Here's what we're going to do." Everybody's listening, waiting for this great plan. And he says, "We're going to go out and we're going to march around the walls." Okay? All right? "And then tomorrow we're going to march around the walls again." Okay? "And then we're getting ready to attack. Then the next day we're going to march and march and march and march and march and march and shout, and the walls are going to fall down." Wonder what his generals thought about that strategy. Because it really doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Because the victory needed to be a very convincing victory. So that as they marched into this land of enemies, the first battle would send a message, "We are coming." And his strategy is to march around the walls and they're going to fall down? Joshua, I'm a little worried. A little worried about this battle plan you got. But you see, it wasn't Joshua's, it was God's. And the whole purpose of the strategy was to try to impress upon the children of Israel to use the power of God and not their own power. And so the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. I think about Gideon. What general in his right mind ever, when he had 32,000 soldiers, and at that point were outnumbered about 10 to 1 with 32,000. What general would cut his army down to 300 and be outnumbered 300 to 1? How much human sense does that make? Not very much. But you see, it was God's plan. It was God's strategy. And what he was trying to tell the children of Israel and Gideon is depend upon my power and not your own power. And that's the great strategy of the Bible. God expects his people to trust in his power and not their own. And so as Paul began writing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, and he was talking to them about the operation of the church and the future of the church and the purpose of the church and the power structure of the church, he was saying, use God's strategy. Use God's power and not your own. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? And so beginning with verse 18 here, Paul prayed for the ecclesia, the church in Ephesus. And there were three things that he wanted to try to get them to see: the unique hope, which was theirs, the inheritance of God, which they had been given, and the power of God by which they would operate. And that's what I want us to focus upon this morning, is that power. Paul uses several words here for power. But what he's trying to emphasize is that in Christ we encounter the highest possible power that is available to us in this world today. In whatever we do, whatever our strategy is, whatever we set out to accomplish, we can always accomplish it better by using and tapping into the power that Christ has for us. And in the church, we can utilize opportunities and what we've been given, to have programs that are set for our congregation to help organize and instruct and deal with life's instruction and situations, and we can help people learn and be better parents and enrich their marriages and to be better self-esteem. We can do all of that, and we should do all of that. But we can do all of that and still miss out on the basic of all of God's instructions for us. And that is, seek the power of God. He tries to help us to see the need that we have in our lives and in the church for the power that he has, that we have access to. And the way he does this, the way that Paul does this, is by trying to get us to see the demonstration of God's power for us. For example, in verse 20 there, he talks about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In the cross, we see the greatest expression ever of God's love. In the resurrection, we see the greatest demonstration ever of God's power. And so Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus. And on a former occasion in the book of Philippians, Paul said, I've given up everything. And I count it as nothing. And he says that I might know Jesus. And watch this now. And the power of his resurrection. Paul realized how valuable and how powerful the resurrection of Christ was. And for us to have access to that power through our obedience to the will of God is an awesome thing. We sing a song, not often, but the words of this song are so revealing. Not a word was heard at the tomb that day, just the shuffling soldiers' feet as they guarded the grave. One day, 2 days, 3 days passed. Could it be that Jesus had breathed his last? Could it be that his Father had forsaken him, turned his back on his Son, despising our sin? All hell seemed to whisper, just forget him, he's dead. Then the Father looked down on his Son and said, arise, my love, arise, my love. The grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death's sting, no more suffering. Arise, arise, my love. And Jesus did arise. Can you just imagine the explosion of power and the outburst of eternal life on that day as Jesus came forth from the grave? Only God has that kind of power. And how foolish we would be to think that we could do without it. And then Paul points out the exaltation of Christ. He says in verse 20, last part of 20 and 21, and he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. We are truly singing the truth when we sing Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. God has indeed exalted him. No conceivable power, angelic, demonic, human, can surpass the power that the Master possesses. indeed is all power. He indeed is our Lord and God, the honored one who sits on the throne. And then Paul points out the supremacy of Jesus on behalf of the church. Where he talks about, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be authority over all things, which is to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Not only is Christ all authority on this earth, as we saw in the many wonderful miracles and deeds that he did, to heal the sick and make the blind to see, the lame to walk, or to still the sea with simply peace, be still. What a power. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So Paul is saying here, the resurrection of Jesus, the exaltation of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus, all bespeak of the power that Jesus has and that God wants to impart to us. And so Paul goes on to invite us to participate in this power, especially in the church. When he tells us that the church needs to be the visible expression of God's power, the visible expression of his presence. We are the church, the body of Christ. He's the head. We are the body. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. Head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Two things especially Paul wants to say. We're his body. We function as a body, as a human body, works together. Hands work in unison with feet. Eyes, ears, mouth work together. And when a body is healthy and works like it's supposed to, things go well. But when we injure a part of our body, like the little Kinsey did with breaking her wrist, then that part of the body can't be used for a while. And it causes her, as a member who is not participating in the body, it causes her to have to make some concessions, to do some things differently. She has to put on her little clothes differently than she did before she had her little wrist broken. So the point is, be a valuable part of the body. Don't make it harder for the body to exist and to operate because you're not doing your part. Or I'm not being functioning like I should. Using our talents together as a body is what Paul is emphasizing here. The church operates by the power of God when it operates as a body and not as an organization. And people, there is a difference. There is a difference in the church being an organization and the church being a body. And then he says that we are the fullness of him that fills all in all. In other words, Jesus fills the church. And if we are the church, then Jesus needs to fill our lives. And when we live as Jesus lives, when we indeed let our light so shine before others that they see our lives and see our works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, when we are indeed that visible expression of the Christ, is what Paul is inviting us to be, commanding us to be. So this morning, the challenge goes out to every one of us. What part of the body, function, operation, exaltation am I? There's a little saying that sure does cause you to reach down deep. What kind of church would this church be if every member were just like me? What kind of church would this church be if every member were just like me? Would the classes be taught? Would we have a bulletin on Sunday morning? Would there be someone to lead singing? Would someone wait on the table? Would those that in need be ministered to? Well, what is whose yard was too high, would it get mowed? Would the building be kept nice? Who does those things? You ever stop to think? If it's not me, who does those things? Could I do more? Do I need to do more than just come on Sunday morning and sit and take the Lord's Supper and put something in the collection plate and shake hands with the preacher as I leave? Do I need to do something more than that to help this body to function like God wants it to be? So maybe I need to I need to take some spiritual inventory this morning to see if I need to rededicate my life, my talents, my efforts to being more usable and functional with the power of God in the church. Or maybe I need to use the faith that I do have in God to obey His commandments, to believe that He is the Son of God and be willing to confess it and repent of my sins and be baptized for the remission of my sins, as Piper was last weekend. To begin my life as a servant, to know the power of God that raises me out of that water a brand new creature with a new hope, a new direction, with power that I have never known before. I'm telling you, people, there is power in God. There is power in the Master. And there is power in the blood. Will you come while together we stand and sing?